Well, it's good to see you all. This is our last class on our study of the doctrine of God. So as we've been looking at attributes of God for the last several months, this will be our last week as a group studying that. Hopefully this is an exercise that will characterize all of our lives for the rest of our life, that we would grow to know our God, that we'd increase in our knowledge of God, that such knowledge would lead to right thinking, would lead to right living. So if we would have right thoughts about God, we can't know all that there is to know about God, but we certainly can have right thoughts about God in light of what he has revealed to us in his word. So that's what we've sought to do as a group, was to think rightly about God's character. And then we're going to finish this week with a look at the sovereignty of God. And then Acts will be next, right? Starting in next Sunday, in here, in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6. Okay, Acts chapter 6, next Sunday morning. So that sounds great. I'll pray in a moment. I am curious. Well, two things somewhat related to last week. First off, if you have your handout from last week, this is a continuation of last week's study, but I removed some of the answers this week, so it's like fill in the blank on one section. So if you have your handout from last week, you are gold for that, because you're gonna have the answers. But there is additional information this week as we zoom in more closely just on the sovereignty of God. Last week we began with the omnipotence of God, so we're thinking of the power of God, that God can do all his holy will. And that is an essential attribute of God, and it relates to his sovereignty. They are distinct. So we talked about the distinction between omnipotence speaks of God's power, that he can do all things, all his holy will. So there is this recognition of power with omnipotence. Authority is where we're going with sovereignty. So in God's sovereignty, in the reality that he has omnipotence, he is perfect in power, he can do all his holy will, but he has authority to do all things because he created all things. And so as we move into the sovereignty, they are related. His power and authority is what we acknowledge as we explore God's sovereignty. So did anybody try and rip open an apple last week? Nobody. I think Charlie did. Didn't you? Or you thought about it? Yeah. I thought about bringing an apple today, so forgot that too. So that could go back to omniscience. Remember when we talked about their shared attributes? God is perfect in knowledge. He's never learned anything. He's never forgotten anything. And then we talk about we can grow in knowledge, but we forget all every day. So there's an example of me forgetting an apple. Let's pray. And if you weren't here last week, you don't know what I'm talking about with that. The apple illustration was, I was saying, if you have the power to rip open an apple, you know, there's power on display in ripping an apple open. But if you walk into a grocery store, you don't own those apples. So you might have the power to slice an apple in half, but you don't have the authority to take somebody else's apple and rip it open. So that was the distinction I was making between power and authority. So that's what I'm talking about with an apple. All right, so let's pray, and then we will zoom in to think more carefully on the sovereignty of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this morning. What a privilege it is for us to gather as a body of believers to worship you. As we even think of the subject matter this morning, God, we desire to know you more, to have right thoughts about you. What a blessing, what a privilege, what a necessity it is to have right thoughts about you. And you have not left us wanting in that department, God. You have revealed to us in your more sure word all that we need to know for life and godliness. You have revealed your character and your work through your word. God, I pray that we would be students of your word, that we would grow in our knowledge of your word. And as we increase in our knowledge of the word, that we would increase in our growth in godliness, that we would be conformed into the image of Christ. And so we're thankful for the time we can spend as a group to study these truths and pray that it would just characterize what takes place in all of life, that we would seek to think biblically. And in order to think that way, we need to know your word. And so would we be faithful students of your word. So help me as I teach to speak accurately and help us to think rightly in light of what is discussed. And would we go from here better worshipers of you as we delight in your sovereignty, that you reign over all. If that were not the case, we would be in quite a predicament. So we praise you that you reign. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Hey, Doug, I'd like to make a correction. The illustration on power was about your grandmother.
Correct.
Your grandmother's strength to break an apple in half.
That's right. I can't do it. Did I imply that I could do it?
Not at all. I just thought it was I just thought it was
apparently we needed to be more specific about that.
I just think you have a strong grandmother, that's all.
That's right. Yeah. It is. Yes. I did not mean to make it sound like I had that ability. I'm sorry. I was talking about someone else. My grandmother used to be able to do that. All right. Okay. Thanks for the clarification. Any other errors you see in front of you? Boy, I panicked when you said I want to make it a correction. I was thinking I need to get ready to defense. All right, good deal. Omnipotence last week and sovereignty, and then zoom in on sovereignty in particular this week. As we defined omnipotence last week, we were saying God can do all his holy will. So as you move through the scriptures, the names of God speak to the person and work of God. And so one of the names that is so frequently used to describe the one true God is God Almighty. And so the Lord is strong and mighty. The Lord Almighty reigns, our mighty God, he who is mighty. These are names that are given to God. And even as I was reading more this week, I even came across just a point from Stephen Charnock and his Existence and Attributes of God. He even just points out that's 70 times in the scripture that Almighty is used to describe God. So God's power is something that is not at all absent from the scriptures. There's much to say about God's power. And so God can do all his holy will. We acknowledge that there are things outside of God's character. God is the God of truth, so God cannot lie. God is unchanging, so God cannot change. And so when we speak of God's, that he is perfect in power, he can do all his holy will. All that it is according to his nature, he can do. There's nothing that can thwart God's plan and purposes, because God is perfect in power. So what I was just saying a minute ago about the apple, there's a reality that there are some who might have power to do certain things, but they wouldn't have authority to do certain things. But with God, he is all powerful and he is sovereign over all. And so as we move into God's sovereignty, we're moving into this realm of authority. So at the same time that God has power over all, he also reigns over all. And so we looked at a variety of passages last week where we defined sovereignty. You'll see on your handout just a couple of those definitions that we looked at. One, a little bit more concise, by Brad Clausen in his Sunday school class on this subject out at Grace Community Church. He said, "The sovereignty of God refers to God's unhindered and absolute control over all that he has made." So those are some helpful words to think: unhindered and absolute. When we're speaking of God's reign, God rules over all, and his reign is unhindered. It is absolute. He has control over everything, absolutely and in an unhindered way, over everything that he has made. So then let's think more carefully about what we know about that statement. When we think of the scriptures and what we know to be true about God, if God reigns over everything in an unhindered and absolute way over all that he has made, what does that include? Everything. So it excludes nothing. Like, God made all things. So if he reigns over all that he has made, he reigns over all. So then Jerry Bridges, in his book Trusting God, his definition of sovereignty, his absolute independence to do as he pleases, and his absolute control over the actions of all his creatures. No creature, person, or empire can either thwart his will or act outside the bounds of his will. So those are helpful, just to kind of think about what we're talking about when we speak of God's sovereignty, God's reign. So as we looked at those verses last week, really just explore this reality that God reigns. So Psalm 115, Psalm 135, that's just speaking to the fact that God is seated in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. He's in control. He reigns. So God reigns. And as we looked at some of these other passages that speak of God's control over all things, we're seeing that this control over all things takes place everywhere. It takes place all the time. And it takes place, again, over all that he has made, so over all things. So you're just saying God reigns, and he reigns all the time. God reigns over all things, all the time, everywhere. And so that's just kind of those encompassing realities as we looked at those passages that speak to God's authority, God's control, God's sovereignty. So let's move into just a few. This is, I wrote a sampling is what how I describe this, because I don't want it to all imply that this is all that there is to say about realms of God's sovereignty. And in fact, there's some notable exclusions here that I did not put on this list, but it certainly would prepare us to think more carefully about God's sovereignty in salvation. If God is sovereign over all, nothing happens outside of his purposes. He does all that he pleases. We recognize that the salvation, God is sovereign over salvation. We even see in the scriptures that sinful activity, while God can have nothing to do with sin, nothing happens outside of his purpose. So even sinful actions are according to his plan. He ordains and he orchestrates. So he is sovereign over even sinful man and sinful activity at the same time that he remains sinless. So some of those type of realities are not on this list. But in front of you, you're going to see just a sampling of the extent of God's sovereignty. And so again, I was saying, feel free to use your notes from last week, but these are not going to be very difficult to think of what word might be on display here. Tell you what, we're going to go to Psalm 104 a little bit later when we talk about God's providence. So let me even just read an event in Mark chapter 4. And you guys fill in the blank. God is sovereign over all. Let's look at the extent of this sovereignty. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus calms the storm. I wonder what we... Yeah, that's right. We're already thinking. Let me read it real quick, and Ruth is right. I think I should read this whole event. In verse 35, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? So I'm accomplishing two very important theological truths by using this passage as we talk of God's sovereignty. First off, God is sovereign over nature. What's the other important truth we're establishing by using this as a cross-reference? He is God. We're talking about Jesus. Yeah, so we're seeing when we think of Jesus in his divinity doing things that only God can do, when we think of these incommunicable attributes, these unshared attributes, truths that are true of God alone, God's sovereignty is one of those incommunicable attributes. It's an unshared perfection of God. And so you see Jesus demonstrating his power over nature with his authority over nature as he commands and the sea obeys him and the disciples are astounded. And so you're seeing God is sovereign over nature. As I said, in a few moments, when we start thinking about the providence of God. I want to read a little bit more of Psalm 104. And so as you're seeing in Psalm 104, you see God created, and then he sustains all things. And so as you move through Psalm 104, you're interacting on God's creating and sustaining his creation. And so you're seeing that the wind and the seas obey God as God provides and protects for his creation, as he sustains his creation in his sovereignty over nature. Okay, so God is sovereign over nature. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, this is in Hannah's prayer. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. We could continue, but let's just stop there. Where are we seeing God's sovereignty on display in this passage? He is sovereign over life and death, right? So we've heard often from the pulpit, just being reminded of God's sovereignty over our birthday and our death day. God is sovereign over life and death. Psalm 139 would also be a helpful place to go to think of this. And you can go elsewhere to just see God's sovereignty over life, God's sovereignty over death. He's sovereign over nature. Daniel chapter 2, just after Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 2. So in this revealing of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel says in verse 20, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." I mean, we could go on, lots of truth to explore here, but I want to zoom in on what is said in verse 21 after Daniel acknowledges that he changes times and seasons, and then Daniel even says he removes kings and he sets up kings. So God is sovereign over nations, right? And so then as you move through the scriptures and you see God's sovereign activity, there is no realm where God is not in control. And so wicked kings do accomplish God's purposes. They do what God would ordain for them to do. Godly kings seek intentionally to please the Lord, but even godly kings and wicked kings, no king can act outside of God's sovereign purposes. So he raises up, he removes, he sets up and removes kings because he is sovereign over nations. This list that we're looking at kind of originated in my mind here really when we were studying Jonah. It's probably close to 2 years ago, maybe less than 2 years ago, but when we began that study in Jonah on Sunday morning, we really are just seeing that book. We are confronted with the sovereignty of God in a variety of ways. And so most notably and memorably, well, Jonah is a great book to demonstrate God's sovereignty over nature, and more specifically within nature, like animals, right? Okay, so what animal are you thinking of in Jonah? Fish. Nobody else wants to say anything? Worm, thank you. The worm, that's right. That's the most notable. No, it's probably the fish, the big fish, but then you see he's sovereign over worm as well, sovereign over nature in Jonah. But we could turn, if we wanted to, over to 2 Kings. You're seeing lions that exercise God's judgment. And it's not even the story about lions that you're thinking of, right? And so then you see even in Daniel, with his sovereignty over the lion's mouth, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like you see God's sovereignty over lions often. But in Jonah, this morning with the kids, Carrie is teaching about Balaam's donkey. Where else could we go just to think about God's sovereignty over animals? The bears for the disrespectful youth. Anything else? Just page after page, we see God's sovereign over animals. Okay, let's go to Job chapter 1. I mean, I think you know where we're headed here. But very important to acknowledge this. If when we end today, some of the words I'm going to use that would demonstrate our right response in thinking about God's sovereignty, the application of this would be trust, comfort, security. Those are going to be some of the words that I'm going to suggest as would be our right response to God's sovereignty. So this next point in Job 1 about God's sovereignty over something is necessary for us to have comfort and security. So in Job chapter 1, verse 12, we really probably could start a little earlier, verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." Then the Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Okay, so then go down to verse 12. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Where are we seeing God's control, authority over Satan? So God is sovereign over Satan. Quoting Luther, Ruddle often remind us that the devil is God's devil. God is sovereign over Satan. Satan can't do something to thwart God's plan. Tries to, seeks to. That's what he's always up to. Yet he always is failing and will ultimately he's under God's reign. So God is sovereign over Satan. So nature, life and death, nations, animals, Satan, God is sovereign. He is unhindered and has absolute control over all that he has made. Okay, let's keep going with our list. Proverbs 20. The way I phrase the answer on this one may not be as obvious, but let's see how we do here. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24. A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? What are we getting at here about God's control, his authority over all things? And in Proverbs 20, we're seeing God is sovereign over
normal daily life.
Daily life. Yeah, just like normal daily life. So even later when we start talking about the decrees of God, and we recognize that why any event occurs, it occurs because of God's sovereignty. And when we think more carefully about any event, we're recognizing great or small, any event, it comes about because God decreed it. And so even Proverbs 20, you're seeing what's a pretty basic function, you know, just like steps, left, right, you know, like you're headed somewhere. And even man's steps are under the sovereign reign of the one true God. So God is sovereign over normal daily life. And that's verse 24. A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? Okay, go back just a few pages. Proverbs chapter 16. 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So maybe in our context, more of we're picturing more like dice. You're rolling dice. What we would even describe as a game of chance, you know, can you roll snake eyes, you know, whatever it is, we're thinking that this is just a seemingly random event, you know, like the rolling of dice, the casting of lots. And what we're recognizing is there are no seemingly random events. There is nothing that is just luck. There's nothing that's just chance. God is sovereign over all. And so God is, and that's why that's in quotes. And I believe I saw that somewhere else, maybe Sam Storms or something, where you're just recognizing this seemingly random. It's not really random because God is sovereign. So he's sovereign over random events, but they're not really random because there's no random events. God is sovereign over everything. Okay, back to the right, chapter 21, Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. So Proverbs 21 would be a great place when you're going back to one of the ones earlier when we're seeing that God is sovereign over nations. So he raises up and tears down nations. And you're seeing that he even would call and command and kings act. Kings do what God purposes, ordains, decrees. And Proverbs 21 is showing us, if you're thinking of the person that you'd think of that has the most control, would be the person that's on the throne. And so in humanity, when you're thinking of what human has control over more things than anybody else. And so the king is going to come to mind. And so here, when you think in Proverbs 21, that even the king's heart, so the guy, the one who reigns over the nation, the king's heart is like a stream. It is not like it is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. So God directs the steps of the king. God, the king's heart, he directs just as much as you would direct the flow of water in a stream. God directs the activity of even a king's heart, because God is sovereign over what? Man's choices, yeah. So even the king, you know, like we can't do anything outside of God's sovereign rule. So God is sovereign over everything. God is sovereign over man's choices. So, and that what would be necessary for that? The king's heart has got to be like a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. The king's heart, God turns it wherever he will. God is sovereign over man's choices. Okay, very familiar story with Joseph. But at the end of Genesis, such important truth about particularly the providence of God. We'll get there in a minute. I promise I keep saying stuff about providence of God. But we're seeing the providence of God on display in the life of Joseph in countless ways throughout these chapters in Genesis. But his acknowledgement at the end is just so instructive for us. But as Joseph acknowledges to his brothers in verse 20 of chapter 50, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And so you're seeing even like the brother's sinful actions. So this could be an example of God's sovereignty over man's sinful actions. His brothers are doing the very thing they want to do, but what they're doing is accomplishing God's purposes because God ordained this to come about. But what Joseph is acknowledging here is what you did was wicked. It was evil. God, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. So Joseph is saying what you did was evil. And in fact, the evil activity that they did brought about suffering in the life of Joseph. And so as you read through Joseph's life, you're seeing a variety of ways that Joseph suffers. And so I just think this would be one of many places we could go to acknowledge that even in the midst of suffering, we can have comfort and security and patience, even gratitude, because God is sovereign. God is sovereign over suffering. So Genesis 50 was cross-reference for that point. Okay, very important here and not new information for us, but the last one we'll look at, Acts chapter 2. This really connects even with Genesis 50, 20 as well. But there's a specific event we're looking at here. In Acts chapter 2, as Peter is preaching, and he says, "This Jesus, verse 23, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." I mean, you see God's sovereignty here. Definite plan, foreknowledge of God. Jesus being offered up, delivered up. Why? Well, it's according to this definite plan of God. He was delivered up because of the sovereign purposes of God. But Peter says, "Delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Now, I know everyone would appreciate and benefit from thinking more carefully about how this all connects to man's responsibility to explore that God is sovereign, he reigns, nothing happens outside of his purposes. But the scripture is just so clear and willing and unapologetic in connecting both God's sovereignty and man's responsibility within even the same passage, in the same events where you're seeing God is sovereign over it. The reason it happened, definite plan, foreknowledge of God. Man was responsible. What they did was wicked and evil. just as Joseph's brothers, what they did was evil and wicked, but it was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, as is everything else, the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, because God is sovereign over all. Okay, so for time's sake, let's just go ahead and move on in the handout, because there are a few words that I think would be important for us to distinguish between. They're all within this realm of God's sovereignty. But when we are acknowledging that God is sovereign, that he reigns, as we move through the scriptures, we see God's activity, and we are recognizing that God reigns, and he is sovereign. And in his sovereignty, he plans how what we just said in Acts 2, the definite plan of God. So in God's sovereignty, we have God's sovereign plans. And so everything happens according to the definite plan of God. And so when you come across the word decrees, God's decrees, informed by God's sovereignty, the fact that he reigns, when we speak of God's decrees, we are speaking of God's plan. So to speak of God as sovereign, we are saying God reigns. When we speak of God's decrees, that is informed by the fact that God is sovereign. He reigns, and in his sovereignty, he has planned out all that he will do. All that he will accomplish, no one can thwart, because God has decreed it. This is the definite plan of God. So when we speak of God's decrees, we're speaking of his purposes, his plans. His decrees refer to his sovereign plan. Look over at Ephesians chapter 3. This was not all that long ago that we were just exploring this in the sermon, but I just want to observe a few words in verses 7 through 13 of Ephesians 3, where we're recognizing God is sovereign, and let's look at his plan, his sovereign plan. Verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister. This is Paul speaking. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so both the plan in verse 9 of this mystery hidden for the ages. This is according to the plan, the gospel, God's plan to save sinners, the plan. Then in verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this plan, this eternal purpose, is speaking of the decrees of God. God reigns. He reigns over everything. He reigns over everything at all time. And so what he has decreed from before the foundation of the world, that is the decrees of God, God's plan, that will come about. So that is what we're speaking of when we refer to the decrees of God. Here's the Westminster Shorter Catechism defines the decrees this way. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose. So the Westminster is using biblical language here to describe God's decree. Because as you walk through the scriptures, you read of his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will. You know, it's Ephesians 1, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. So the decrees of God, God's plan of all that will come about, the counsel of his will, his eternal purpose, all of this to bring about for his own glory all that he foreordained would come to pass. That's what we're speaking of with the decrees of God. A.W. Pink says, the decrees of God relate to all future things without exception. Whatever is done in time was foreordained before time. That's Pink. And so we're talking about any event. Whenever an event occurs, why did it occur? You know, Charles Hodge pointed out the reason why any event occurs or that it passes from the possible into the actual. Why did it happen? Why did an event occur? Because God has so decreed. So God's plans are, that's his decrees are his plans. Everything that happens, happens because God decreed it. Great and small, all things. God is sovereign over all. So just a question here then. If God intended something to happen, if a purpose of God did not come to be, what would that imply? Just think about that question. This is not a reality because this is not true of our God. But let's just think of what would be the case. If God intended something to happen, if a purpose of God did not come to be, what would that imply? He's not sovereign. No, I mean, that's fine. That, we don't have to say anything else. But even, like, he's not powerful. He's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He's not sovereign. He's not God. Because this is an essential attribute of God. God is God. And so if something were to be more powerful or exercise control over him, he would not reign. He would not be God. Let's see here. There's a book, God Is, by, Mark Jones. And thinking more carefully about what you guys just answered, he said, if God does not order all things, then he has given up his responsibility to us and to himself. So God reigns. And so if he does not order all things, then he's not acting according to his perfections. And God never acts outside of his nature. So this is something that is not a reality. God reigns. God is sovereign over all. If God intends something to happen, it happens because he decreed it. And the reason that his decrees come about is because he's sovereign. So he reigns, and in his sovereignty, he plans. That's what we speak of with decrees. So let's move down to this next word, which is also not a synonym, but it's certainly connected. God reigns and he plans. So then as we read through the scriptures, and this is not a biblical word, this is a word to describe a biblical reality, we start to see the providence of God on display. And so when we refer to God's providence, we are speaking of, in light of everything we've said so far, that God reigns and he plans everything that comes about. The execution of those plans, that's the providence of God. And so as we see God executing his sovereign plan, that is what we speak of when we talk of God's providence. So the orchestration of all that God has done, that God ordains all things. Whatever my God ordains is right. Like everything that God has ordained, that's his providence. Everything that God has brought about, the execution of God's plan, his decrees, that is the providence of God. So Paul Helm defines the providence of God as the working of God's sovereignty to continually uphold, guide, and care for his creation. These are good words. To continually uphold, guide, and care for his creation. The care of God over his creation is God's providence. Let's look at just a couple passages just to observe this truth. Job chapter 12. Okay, Job 12:10. You know, whenever you quote from Job or reference Job, you always want to see who's speaking, you know. But so this is in Job's reply, but in Job chapter 12 verse 10, Job says, in his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. So Job's recognizing God's sovereign reign over all things, his decrees that he carries everything out that he plans, and the way that he executes his plans is his providence. And so Job speaks of this, in his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. He's seeing that the care of creation, that God sustains life, God sustains his creation continually with his providential care, the execution of his decrees. I hinted that we'd be in Psalm 104. Let's do this for just a few minutes because Psalm 104 has much to say about God's creation and providence. And so if you were to begin the psalm, you'd see this is a prompt to praise in light of what God has done, in light of who God is and what he's done. He is very great. You are very great, verse 1. And then we speak of God's creation. Move down to verse 10. Certainly would love to read all this, but I'm just going to jump around here. Verse 10, you make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell, and they sing among the branches. And from your lofty abode, you water the mountains, and the earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock, and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth. Pause for a second. Super important truth here that you could add to the list of God's sovereignty. God is sovereign over all, and he's sovereign over the means as well as the end. So you're seeing that God is the provider, but he uses means. And so man is to work and cultivate the ground. And so you're seeing the fruit of man's labor that it's God who causes the grass to grow. It's God who plants for man to cultivate. And then you're seeing in man's cultivation that he may bring forth food from the earth. So it's God who provides our daily bread, but he uses means to bring that about. And that's, you know, the work, toil, and labor. Okay, keep going down. Verse 16, the trees of the Lord are watered abundantly. Verse 17, in them the birds build their nests. Verse 18, the high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge. Verse 19, he made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night. Verse 21, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. And when the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. And so you're really just kind of seeing this poetic truthfulness of God's providential care over all that he has made. That he sustains his creation. That he upholds and guides and cares for all that he has made. And so nothing happens outside of God's sovereign care. Romans 8:28 is probably where everyone goes in their mind to think of God's sovereign care in working out his sovereign purposes. The execution of God's decrees are quite a promise for us who are his children, those who know him as Savior. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. What an absolutely tremendous promise that absolutely requires everything that we've said so far this morning. For you to say, man, God causes all things to work together for good. All things means not just some or most, all things. And the reason that God can cause all things to work together to accomplish his purposes is because God is sovereign over all. So God reigns. He has decreed all that will come about. And the providence of God speaks of the execution of those decrees. So the Heidelberg Catechism is an absolutely beautiful description of the providence of God. We've read it before. Let's read it again. What do you understand by the providence of God? This is question 27 in the Heidelberg Catechism. The almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Praise God for his sovereign rule over all things. Back to Psalm 115:3 as our closing point here. When we zoomed in at the beginning of God's power and sovereignty, Psalm 115:3 is a very important cross-reference, just to in a concise way, get this all-encompassing reality. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Think about that verse backwards for a second, because there's another important truth. And John Piper, one of the first books he wrote was The Pleasures of God. And what we're seeing about everything we've said about God's attributes up to this point, it prompts us to praise. But we're also recognizing here, what does this mean for God? When Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in the heavens, he does all that he pleases. So you're saying everything that God does whatever he pleases. But he is pleased with everything that he does. I mean, you know, that it's saying both of those truths at the same time. To recognize that the pleasure God takes in being God. He is pleased with everything that he does. God is God. 1 Timothy 6, even in these names of God that are given, and sovereign is one that Paul says, but in 1 Timothy 6, he refers to God, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So, you know, the happy and sovereign God is the one true God, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He does everything he pleases, and he is pleased with everything he does. God is God. And so, in conclusion of these weeks, what we're seeing is that when things are going well, God is sovereign. When things look bad, God is sovereign. When things are not going the way we expected, God is sovereign. And so we trust, in light of all that has been explored over these weeks, that he is entirely good. He is perfect in knowledge. He is everywhere present. He is entirely holy. He is just. He is loving. He is merciful. He is gracious. And so we trust our good and sovereign God. And so A.W. Pink, in his application of this truth of God's sovereignty, the words that he uses, I just think they're great words. What's our response to God's sovereignty? Gratitude in prosperity, patience in adversity, comfort for the present, security regarding the future. Those are great. I'll say them again if you want to write it down. Gratitude in prosperity, patience in adversity, comfort for the present, and security regarding the unknown future. Because it's not unknown to our sovereign God. He reigns. So praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are. We bow the knee as we come to grips with your sovereignty. And you reign over all. You're in the heavens and you do all that you please. And everything that you do, you're pleased in God, we just take great comfort in these truths. God, would we respond rightly to these truths with unwavering trust? Would we be a people that entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator? Help us to continue to cultivate right thoughts about you, and that we would grow in our knowledge of you. God, would everyone in this room know you? And our prayer would be that everyone is known by you, that they have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, to be brought into a right relationship with you, made right. And you give us the right to become children of God. We thank you and praise you for these truths. I pray as we move now into this next hour that you be glorified through our praise, through our prayer, through our songs and prayer and reading and preaching of the Word of God, with all that takes place in our worship. Glorify you. We love you. Thank you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.